As you can see from the review, we quickly want to go over what we covered last week because we are still right in the middle of that vision. So Ezekiel is standing in front of the elders, or sitting in front of the elders, and suddenly he's carried by what? Remember? Anybody remember what it was? Okay, remember? Still? All right, by a lock of his hair. He's picked up by a lock of his hair. He's carried to Jerusalem. And no, it's not on your paper. It's in the Bible. So I was hoping maybe somebody might remember that. Anyway, he gets there, and as you can see in the 8th chapter, there's several terrible things that he sees there that are very wicked. God's trying to help Ezekiel to understand something. I think from everything we see in Ezekiel, he seems to be a very tender-hearted, merciful, kind individual. And I think it's a lot like, and I've used this illustration a few times now, but if you go to somebody's home and the parent is just yelling at the kid and smacking the kid, and you're looking at that thinking, man, that's sure a mean parent. But if you'd have been there a half an hour earlier, what would you be saying? Give them some more. Give them some more. Because they deserve it. And that's kind of Ezekiel's problem. He's come in late. Obviously, he hasn't seen what God's been seeing ever since Egypt, which he's going to be bringing up at some point. But so he brings Ezekiel there, and those first 5 points under the abominations of Judah, you can see that these people are in great wickedness, and that's why the conclusion there, that very last verse under number 5, is, "Therefore I will act in fury. I will not spare, nor will I pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Now, if you're a man and you're listening to Judah crying and asking God for mercy, what are you thinking God should do?
Mercy.
Well, you should be merciful. What does God say? I'm not going to be merciful because you don't really understand how bad it is. And not only the verse 4, but then in addition, God says the land is filled with violence. It's just there's so much wickedness. Sound familiar? Is our world full of violence? Well, we have a lot of ungodliness in the religious realm. So times haven't changed too much, but still, would you want America to be destroyed, or would you rather God be, I mean, are you crying out for God to spare America, or are you ready for him to punish America? We still, don't you feel sorry for the people here? And so we could kind of put ourselves into his shoes. Now, in the 9th chapter, we have another portion of the vision, and that is that God has 6 men who are in charge of the city come with battle axes in their hands. And I put men in parenthesis, I'm sorry, in italic, or excuse me, whatever those call, quotation marks, sorry. Cheryl, you should help me with these things. So, because I don't think they're men, I think they're angelic beings that look like men. But they come, what's the guy with the ink horn supposed to do? Okay, sighing and crying. Keep that in mind. Is that how we are? Are we sighing and crying over the abominations? When we see it on television, we turn the channel. When we see it on the internet, we get disgusted. I don't even want to look at this stuff. It's just disgusting, the things that people are doing. Now, if you have that kind of a feeling, you get a mark. See, then you get the mark. But if you, it's not that big of a deal, then you're not going to get the mark. You don't get the mark, what happens? Okay. Go through the city and utterly slay. And I didn't put it in here, but it's the whole people, everybody. And then he sees them beginning to kill, and Ezekiel cries out. He wants God to stop. And so, again, that verse under number 3, the iniquity of the house of Israel is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of perversity. Now, what about America? Are we full of bloodshed? Are we full of perversity? Yes. Starting to get a little shaky here?
Yeah.
There's nothing new under the sun. And so these are the things that that's part of the reason I'm spending so much time on this, because what we're seeing in Ezekiel here is so comparable or so similar, and that's why I've kind of drawn the conclusion, this is not the time to be lax about your spirituality. You need to keep a very tight rein, because we don't know when it's going to happen, or even if it's going to happen. But if it does, which side do we want to be on when it starts? You may not have time. You may not have time to say, now's the time to change. You need to do it now. Okay, then in the next chapter, which we also covered last week, the man in linen who first put puts the mark on people's forehead, now gets involved in the judgment. He goes to the wheels of this chariot, and I'm calling it a chariot because it has four wheels and it moves up and down, and it has cherubim that are also involved with it. And then, of course, there's a firmament, and on top of the firmament is what God sits on that we call, what does God sit on? A throne, right? So there's a throne, and then God's above the throne. So this is back, and as we note, God starts to move. He moves to the threshold. He comes. Where does God normally dwell in the tabernacle? Where was his position where he dwelt?
Between the cherubim.
Okay, between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. Well, it says he moves from that, and he moves to the threshold of the temple. Then he moves to the throne, and then the throne begins to move out of the city, which we'll see in just a few moments. So then the man of linen takes these coals of fire and casts them over Jerusalem. We don't know what that means, but is it a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. We don't know exactly what it means. The cherubim have now stopped at the east gate of the temple. And so God now begins to move out. All right. So now we start the new material. And I'm going to kind of move quickly because I would like to get through these four chapters tonight. So you can read through the material a little bit later. But we've got another 25 men, might be the same men. Who were the last 25 men we noted last week with their backs to the temple? And what were they doing? Okay, they were worshiping the sun. Now we're outside of the temple itself. Okay, we're now at the east gate of the Lord's house. So we're no longer in the temple anymore. We've moved out of the temple, and that's where the presence of God is now. And just wanted to hit the last two lines on 11:1-3. These are the men who devise iniquity in their heart and give wicked counsel to the city. The time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Now, does that make any sense to us when you first read that? Now, there's two points here that we need to remember. When Jeremiah sent that letter to the captives, he told them, what should you do? Because this captivity is going to be long.
Build houses.
Build houses. Get married. Have children. Pray for the welfare of the place where you are, which is Babylon. Well, what are these people still telling the people at this point? Not time to build houses there yet. Because we're the meat and Jerusalem's the cauldron. Now, what does the cauldron do between the fire and the meat?
It cooks it.
It cooks it, but it also keeps it from what?
Burning
up. I mean, if you just throw your meat on the fire, how's it going to taste when it's time to eat it? No, you have to put it in a pot. So the Jerusalem is the pot, which means as long as we're in Jerusalem, we're protected. Now, was that always an attitude those people had, that as long as the temple was standing and Jerusalem was standing, no one can touch us? And that was the same. You remember when Jesus told the people in his day, there's going to be a time when there won't be one stone on another, and the apostles assume, when will that time be? At the end of the world. Yeah, what's going to be the sign you're coming in? This has got to be the end of the world, so what about, when's this going to happen? And depending on your doctrinal stance, some people think that part of it's the end of the world, and part of it's the destruction of Jerusalem. But on the other hand, did the destruction of Jerusalem have anything to do with the end of the world? No. So it may be that most of that is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Of course, we know up to the point where it says, this generation shall not pass away. What's he talking about? The end of the world? No, he's got to be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, so now we come to the very bottom of the page where God tells Ezekiel to prophesy against them. I can't have this pity in your heart, Ezekiel. I can't have you wanting and continuing to feel sorry for the people and asking me for their forgiveness. So prophesy against them and say to them, number one, verse 6, you've multiplied your slain. And what does the blood of innocent victims do to God?
Cries out.
Okay, it cries out. So what's God saying here? Your blood, your slain, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. But I say to you, I shall bring you out, So this city is not going to protect you. Okay, so there are some words of comfort to Ezekiel. Not the ones he wants to hear, because this generation's going down and there's nothing he can do about it. He's going to witness, he's going to be hearing about the terrible the terrible things that are going to happen to people. There is no averting it now. And the reason is, remember Jeremiah was told, if you can find one man in the city, I'll spare it. Could he find one? No. And as he continued to preach, what did those people do to him? Did they, oh, we're so glad you're here, Jeremiah. We want to hear everything you have to say.
No.
No, they didn't want to hear a thing. So God told, remember the baskets of figs? Two baskets of figs. What was in the first basket?
Good figs.
Were they good, though? I mean, when Ezekiel gets over there, is he told, you got the cream of the crop here, they're going to hear everything you say? No, we already saw. He said, they're not going to listen to you because they won't listen to me. So the people that came out were the best, but they weren't very good. Well, what about the people that are left?
Even worse.
They're the bad figs that aren't even, they're not worth anything. So there's no chance for Jerusalem. There's no chance. As Jeremiah can pray for them and Ezekiel can pray for them, but they've gone too far. There's no coming back now. And God's already made his decision and he's already sworn that he's going to do this. So, but it's not going to end that way. He says in verse 16, and this is toward the middle of page 2 in verse 16, it says, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles and have scattered them among the countries, I shall be a little sanctuary for them, and then I will gather them out. Now, this is not the gathering that we read about in Ezra. This is the gathering that we read about in Acts. Okay, so it's going to be a long, long time. We're talking, if it's 600 now, maybe 599, somewhere in there. So we got 600 years before, actually 650 years before this is going to happen. So they're going to be in there a long time. But in verse 19, he promises, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them. I'll take the stony heart out and I'll give them a heart of flesh. And is that still going on today? Yeah, every one of us was baptized, our old man is circumcised and cut away, and our heart of stone is taken out of our flesh, and a heart of flesh is put in there. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that God's law is no longer written on the tablets of stone, but now it's written on our hearts. So, all right, so now God leaves the city. Okay, bottom, middle of page 2, God leaves the city. He sees the cherubim, God's presence goes to the cherubim, and then most of the translators, or most of the commentaries, I mean, they think this is the Mount of Olives. He's now on the Mount of Olives. The chariot's there, he's there. The city is now being left behind because God's presence is no longer there. Once God's presence is gone, where's their protection? And so now this is done. All right, now in the next couple of chapters, Ezekiel's given some parables, some living parables. The first one, pack your belongings, dig through the wall, take your belongings, go through the wall. And then the next day, when the children of Israel ask you what's going on, you have to tell them that the prince is doing this right now, or going to be doing this very soon. Now, we read about this. You remember when the city was breached? What happened to the princes and the king? Remember, they opened the gate and they all snuck out. They all ran away. Well, Nebuchadnezzar catches them, brings them back. What does he do? Kills all the nobles, kills all of his children, and then what does he do to him?
Pokes
out his eyes. So this is what that verse toward the top of page 3, when they ask you, what are you doing? Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel. Say, I am a sign to you. So Jeremiah is a sign. What sign? That as what Jeremiah did, that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And the prince will bear out his belongings and he will be brought to Babylon, but he'll never see it. So then the next parable, eat and drink with trembling and anxiety. That's on the middle of page 3. So now he's sitting at a table and he's eating his food quickly and he's shaking and he's drinking the water and the water's splashing out. He says, eat with trembling and with anxiety. And then when they ask you about it, then you tell them this is what's going to happen to all the people in Jerusalem. We have a new proverb or a new idiom that has been designed, that has been created. Verse 22, son of man, this is bottom page 3. What is this proverb but you people have about the land of Israel, saying the days are prolonged and every vision fails? All right, so what are they saying about all the visions of the prophets?
False.
Okay, and what does that do? I mean, here God has put this in there to protect the people, and what are these people doing? They're moving it in a different direction. It's kind of like today. What has Jesus said about his return? What's it going to be like?
Thief in the night.
But what's everybody saying today?
We know when it's coming.
Oh, it's coming soon, and there's going to be a great rapture, and all of you who believe this are going to be carried up to be with the Lord in the air. And what does the scripture say about that? Nothing. And they're so focused on this rapture that what are they doing about their spiritual life? What are they doing about their knowledge and their understanding of scriptures? They're not even touching that. And all the scriptures that condemn their teaching, they're overlooking it. And so we have basically the inverse of this going on today, and exactly the same fruits. Whenever there's a false doctrine, it always turns the focus of the people away from the scriptures. And more, I mean, this late great planet Earth and then left behind. I don't know if anybody's ever read that or not. I refuse to read that garbage because I don't even want it in my mind. But a lot of people are really caught up in it. And it's so exciting, the idea that there's going to be a rapture. And I'm going to be a part of it because my preacher tells me I'm going to be a part of it. And what about the scriptures? They're not looking at the scriptures. And that's the problem here. These people were warned this is going to happen. And so God tells them in verse 23, I'm going to lay this proverb to rest. They won't be able to use it anymore because they won't be here, right? All the people are saying this is never going to happen. Well, it will have happened. And unfortunately, those people won't get the benefit from it. But can we get the benefit from it? See, and I think that's why Ezekiel is so important. And that's why I'm spending so much time on this. So let's go to page 4, which is really, really where I wanted to get to, because there's a lot of good information in this section on the denominational garbage that we're having to deal with today. And so he starts in at the very top of page 4, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, we need any of this today? Are there a lot of prophets out there prophesying in their own mind? Because they're contradicting what God has already said. You remember what John said? We are of God, and he who hears us knows God. And he who does not hear us does not know God. So all these people who are changing the words of the apostles because the Holy Spirit is now directing them away from those things, and even though the scriptures teach that it's only by the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit is given, these people are getting it directly, and whatever the Holy Spirit tells them to do, and that's exactly what God says here, who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, any time anyone today directs us away from the plain scriptures, for example, doesn't John have to deal with the Gnostic doctrine that Jesus was not divine, that he was not God, that he was not with God and the Creator? What about the JWs today? What are they teaching? They're teaching Gnosticism. They're teaching that Jesus was a mere man. They have resurrected all of the garbage that John is dealing with. And how about the Mormons? We're going to create our own planets. We're going to be our own gods, just like Adam was God. There's no real God. Adam was the first God. And now, if we are faithful, we're going to be gods of our own planets. And we're going to get to stay married forever and have all these children. And what's that? See, we're back to Gnosticism again. We're back to these crazy ideas. And yet, do they get a lot of followers? And it's so sad to watch this because they are... Here's the one that I kind of like, verse 6. I say I like it. I think it's very powerful. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. So you make this great prophecy about the future. And then It must be from God. So what are you waiting for?
To have fulfillment.
Oh, man. Hope. As soon as this is fulfilled, I'm going to be great in the eyes of the people. And so we have a lot of that today. Well, yeah, anytime anybody's predicted something that actually comes to pass, what do we know?
They're not true.
Lucky guess, right? A lucky guess. Because God said, I will never send a prophet to you, giving him the power to perform miracles, and then have him teaching you things that are not in my word. That'll never happen. That started all the way back in Deuteronomy. And, of course, Paul mentions the same thing. Those who don't have a love of the truth, they will be caught by signs and lying wonders and miracles, and they will be carried off into the strong delusions that we talked about on Sunday night. Okay, let's talk about these prophetesses in chapter 13, 17, right in the middle. It says, set your face against the daughters of your people and who prophesy out of their own heart. And then, verse 18, woe to the women who, and I'm going to go ahead and read this even though it's not bolded, who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for their heads of the people in every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourself alive? Now, this is something that that Jude deals with and Peter deals with in the second letter of people, or Peter. He says that these people will exploit you. They will try, as Paul told the elders at Ephesus, what are they going to try to do? Draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, what do you need to have in your possession before they'll leave the Lord and come after you? You need their soul? The Lord has their soul. How are you going to get their soul away from the Lord? So they will follow you.
Deception.
You will have to have some way to delude them. That's what these people are doing. They are hunting the souls of my people. Now, look at verse 19 there. You profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Now, are there people among the denominations who should live forever? They would have an opportunity to live forever if they were being told the truth? But because of these people, people are dying that should be kept alive, and people are living. Just think about the teachings today on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and on homosexuality. What are the denominations saying about those two things?
Okay.
There. Now, what does God say about those two things? What's the penalty for adultery?
Death.
What's the penalty for homosexuality?
Death.
Jesus said, if you divorce your spouse for any other reason but fornication, you are in
adultery.
What should happen to you?
You should die.
You should die. And those who are told that homosexuality is not a problem, what are they hearing?
False.
It's okay. Don't worry about it.
You can't control it.
What's that?
You can't control it.
Yeah, you can't control it. And then those of us who tell what the scriptures say, what should happen to us?
We should die.
So, and again, I'm laughing. It's not funny, except it's so interesting to see how people don't change at all. The doctrines might change. Remember, Ecclesiastes says nothing new under the sun. The concepts will change. The packages may change. I mean, we have television, but can you do anything with television you couldn't have done before television as far as exercising the lust of your flesh? Anything new? No, it's all the same. It's packaged differently, but it's the same. Go ahead, Carl.
And it reaches more people.
Well, and that's right. There's a much more corruptive influence. I think we all remember that even in the late 50s, could you still find pockets of places where things were very different, like the Bible Belt and Deep South and some of these places. But with television and movies and Hollywood, things have gotten homogenized very quickly so that it almost doesn't matter where you live. So, okay. So verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. You sad today with all the lies going on, all the people you're trying to convert and you can't even touch them? I've been studying with Prince, and you know, we've hit on some stuff. They fast every Friday.
And then they take the money that they were fasting to the poor, and he's convinced that that's a part of the church. And then they wash each other's feet. That's a part of their teaching over there. When I hear that kind of stuff, I just go, oh, man, how am I going to deal with this stuff? It just slows you down. You want to be able to move ahead and teach them the truth, but here they're caught up in these lies, and it makes me sad. It vexes me. Just like, remember Lot? Was Lot vexed? And yet, we have the cover of religion now. The very things that vexed Lot are still here, but it, as he said, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, with whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he doesn't turn from the wicked way to save his life. Verse 23, therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. Unfortunately, how's he going to deliver them out of his hand, out of their hand? They're all going to die. These people are going to die. They're going to die. And that will deliver, because actually, because of the fig illustration or the fig parable, where's all his people now anyway? They're already delivered out of the hand. So, not the first or second?
Second.
Oh. Okay, Charles, you've got the last word.
I was just going to say, you know, unfortunately, it's really hard to unteach someone something in a few months or whatever.
Yeah.
What they have been taught all
right.
their life, they have been brought up that way. So it's hard for them to see the light. I mean, it's not impossible, but it's hard, and especially when we're trying to do something that the Lord would have us to do.
Yeah.
This is where prayer comes in. And hopefully one day, you know, especially if you don't get that influence around those same people. Because I've seen people that was taught, but then they go right back into the same thing
right.
once they get around people that believes in a lot.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. And unfortunately, if they were reading their Bible every day, like I hope all of us are doing, what would they be reading on almost every page of the Scriptures? False prophets, false teaching, be careful, it's out there. You, and then many of the illustrations in the Old Testament condemn the very things these people are doing. But if they're not reading that, what hope do we have? And it's another area that I'm having to teach, because they don't know any of the Old Testament Bible characters. They don't know about Nadab and Abihu. They don't know about Cain and Abel. So we're really starting from scratch there. All right, I apologize for being late and having to rush the class, but I think we pretty much covered the material, although I don't think you got to make the comments you normally do, so I appreciate you giving me a chance to finish this up. All right, we'll pick up next week. Mush on. Thank you.